Devastation sometimes is a wake-up call. Not any one of us here today has not been touched by the events that have taken place in New York. Now, you may be visiting this chapel for the first time because something has happened to you and you're not sure what it means. We're going to take a parallel case in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, to think about what's happening to you, to me. In verse 1 of chapter 9, we read this in John's Gospel. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. You were going along in your life. You weren't too troubled about anything because you were in a state of blindness. You were blind to God, the gospel, church life, Christians. You were blind. You've been that way from birth. And all of a sudden you turned your television on and you saw two towers being destroyed by terrorists. And the devastation reached into your soul. It was a strange mixture of fear and anger and frustration. Anything you ever heard concerning the gospel or prayer or church life began to flood into your thinking. You wanted to run and hide. You were desperate. But there was an awakening. And you can't explain it. There's an awakening, a sensitivity to God. And you were by the wayside and you were blind. Verse 2, his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, whose fault is it that those towers were destroyed? Who's to blame? Is it the sins of America? Or the evil of the terrorists? Let's see if we can find out who's responsible. Let's put the blame somewhere. Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now we're going to spend a lot of useless time, if we want to, about placing the blame. But you... you're blind, and you see it for the first time in your life. You realize you're blind toward God. And you listen to people talking and trying to solve this horrendous problem, and it's irrelevant, totally irrelevant to you. And there's a tremendous need in your life. And you're still sitting by the side of the road blind. You're listening. The blind man was listening to these disciples. Well, who sinned? This poor blind man or his parents? And you're still sitting there. Now, Jesus answers his disciples. Jesus is not interested in placing the blame anywhere. That's not his interest. He wants to get into the life of that blind man. Now, some very interesting things are going to happen in this chapter. Now, we sang a lovely song. The light of the world is Jesus. Once it was blind, but now I see. Let's be careful now. It's a lovely song. But this man, gaining his sight, did not solve his problem totally. It solved his physical problem. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Let me suggest, I'm not going to place the blame, we're not going to see what all the ramifications are, but for you as an individual person, when you saw those towers and you began to become disturbed in your life, could you possibly believe that that one event, now listen to me, I'm not going to say this is why, could it be possible that that one devastating event was your wake-up call? It was the event that's going to jar you into a discovery. Maybe you never thought about that. All you know is you're all upset. There are many people upset. There was an article in the paper this morning about the role religion is now going to play in the lives of many people. They're looking for comfort, for answers. But the blind man has to be wakened out of his blindness before he can see. What? Yes. And God wants to work a work of grace in the life of each one who's been disturbed. If you're disturbed, be thankful. If you're upset, be thankful. Because God wants to reach into your life. You listen to people. You listen to religion. You listen to those funny people going to that Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. And all of a sudden you find yourself here with those strange people. Because you've been drawn here by the power of God. And you don't even know it. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And the Lord Jesus wants this blind man to focus his attention not on his blindness, not on his healing, but on the person of Christ himself. And it's a journey. It's a journey. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. So you're disturbed. And all of a sudden you realize that you have to do something. Now, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now the journey begins. You've been shaken in your soul. For the first time in your life, you see your need. You see your need. But you don't know your need of what. And you want to share that shakenness. You want to share that openness. But you don't know with whom you're going to do that. So you go to the office. You go to the friends and neighbors, your acquaintances, and you see something like this. I'm deeply shaken by the events that took place in New York. I feel it's a wake-up call to me to respond to God. You see this? And your friends and neighbors say to you, is this the same person that came to work last week? Is this the same, suppose his name, your name is Charles or Gloria? Is this the same Charles? You can't be the same person. I mean, we were joking and laughing. We were telling dirty jokes, and you were telling us that you had to, when you got into the garage, and the garage man shortchanged himself. You never gave the money back, and you know we did all these things together. And you come here and you say, now notice the blind man here. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Is this the same man who used to sit and beg?" And some claimed he was. Others says, no, he only looks like him. And notice this man. What a man. He himself insisted, I am the man. I'm the same person who was there blind and begging. You're not going to tell me who I am. I know who I am. So you've been shaken deeply in your soul. And you want an answer. And you go to your friends, and they don't believe you. And you say, but I know this is happening to me. Something is happening in my life I can't explain. I was blind. And now I can see my need. But what do I need? I don't know. How then were your eyes open, they demanded. And then you think in your mind, and you think of anything you've ever learned in your life. Any little thing. Maybe one day you turned on the television, and there was that evangelist, Billy Graham. You listened to his message for a little bit, and said, oh, I can't stomach this nonsense. But a seed stayed in your mind and in your heart. Oh, there was somebody by the name of Jesus who did something at some time many, many years ago. The man we called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see. That's what happened. I give you the details. Are you the same person? Yes, I am, but I saw the towers and I got a vague notion. There's a desperate need in my life. I want to respond, but I don't know if I've got the right answers. Well, where is this man? They asked the blind man. I don't know. Jesus came by, put some mud on my eyes, told me to go wash. I did everything he said. He's gone. I don't know where he is. Well, we got to get this settled down. We got to get some religion in this now. We've got to get you all straightened out here, you poor fella or you poor woman. I mean, you're all shaken up, but we'll get some religion in here now. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now, the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes of this man was a Sabbath. You can't do any work on the Sabbath. What did Jesus do? He took mud, spittle, and made, that's work. And he applied it to this man's eyes. You can't do that. So you're confused. And you try to listen to the voice of God within, and it's not clear. And then you go to your, not to your neighborhood, to your church. And your church is giving you all kinds of ideas about how man is important. important and wonderful, and how you have to work so hard to gain favor with God. Be a good person. Try the best you can. Go to church and go and pray. You listen to all this. And somehow it doesn't ring a bell. The need is so evident in your life that you say, that can't be the answer. I can never do enough to please God. And some say to you, even in the religious world, be careful now. Don't offend us. There's not only one way. There's not only one way to God. Listen to us. There are many ways. Are there? Is that going to reach into my soul? I talked. We had a thrall reunion in Colorado. And I talked to one of my relatives. And she said to me, you know, Bob, you and your brother and Bill, they all believe in one way. I don't think that crimps my style. There's got to be many ways. I feel so much freer when there are many ways to the truth. And so the religious leaders, they're upset. Because Jesus did something that cut across their interpretation of the law. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Mud on your eyes? This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. And yet, if one of their oxen would fall into a ditch, they'd pull it out. These very Pharisees would pull it out. Oh, but that's not work, because we're involved. And so they're going to throw doubts into your thinking. Charles, just calm down. No, that's, you're wrong. There's no way. You see, you've got to listen to, you're finding things out for yourself. That's not good, because you're not looking to our authority. There's no salvation outside of our church. It's got to be our way, and we are the representatives of God. And you're trying to struggle here and tell us that you're going to find the answer to your need outside of us? Wrong. Well, the Pharisees were jealous. They didn't even say, wow, we're so glad to see that you can see. You were a blind beggar and it was a miraculous. No, it was the way it was wrong. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. And they had discussions. And all of a sudden they left the blind man who could see, they left him. And then we get into all these religious discussions. You know, I'm sorry, but sometimes we as evangelicals who love the Lord Jesus, who love the Word of God, get into inner fights. And we're all at each other's throats. And the blind people are not receiving the Lord Jesus as the Savior of the world because we haven't got time to reach out to them. We get into a religious life. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened? The man replied, now, let's get back to you and your need, your thinking. All right, leave aside your friends, your neighbors. Leave aside religion, even your church background. You think about the Son of God. Well, I knew he was a man named Jesus. He must be a prophet. The man is beginning to awaken to God himself. He hasn't reached there yet. He's struggling. He's wondering. Well, this must be a prophet. The Jews still did not believe. They had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for his parents. Oh, family. All right. I'll turn away from my friends. I'm all upset. I want to find an answer to the deep need in my life. I'll turn away from the church I've been going to, the religion I've known. I'm just going to turn away. I'll turn to family. My family, friends, my brothers and sisters, certainly they will come to my help. Certainly they will believe that there's been an awakening in my life that I can't explain. Certainly they'll give me the answers. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind, so they went to the parents. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? So you go to your mother or your brothers and sisters, and you say, the towers have really upset my life. There's a deep sense of need of God. Grow up, one of your brothers says to you. Your mother and father, what's the matter with you? I need answers. Can you help me? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And he did this out of fear because they did not want to be cast out of the synagogue. They wanted to, everything. They didn't want. You come to your family. They say, what are you doing? You're upsetting us. But we have no answers. And as a boy, I went to my grandfather's funeral. I was 6 years old. My mother and my aunts were weeping and wailing and throwing themselves on the dead body. We'll never see you again. Father will never see you again. So I'm 6 years old. What is all this? My mother said to me, come, Bobby, I want you to touch Grandpa. Touch him. He's cold. He's gone. And all of a sudden, I was awakened to the whole idea of death. And you know, the funny thing is, I didn't want to die. So after that terrible experience, which was an awakening for me, a sensitivity to God, I wanted answers. One night around 11 o'clock at night, I was 8 years old now, my dad was reading the paper in the living room, and I got out of bed. I was troubled. Family! Bobby, what are you doing up? Daddy, what's going to happen to me after I die? Oh, nonsense. Just go back to bed and forget about the nonsense. Look at me. I'm not afraid to die. Lying through his teeth. My dad told me this story later. He lied to me because he'd had no answers. So 2 weeks later, my mother's working in the kitchen. I run into the kitchen. And I'm all upset. I said, what's wrong with you, Bobby? Mommy, what's going to happen to me after I die? I don't know. What did your father say? He didn't know. Just forget about it. So you're upset. Your soul's been touched. It's wearing on you. I went to school. Played baseball. I was the batter. Now I'm 10 years old. I'm playing this game, and I played second base, and I could hit the ball pretty well. And as I'm batting, and the pitcher's ready to pitch, what comes into my mind is this: Bobby, you are going to die. What? I'm playing baseball. The towers have shaken you to the core of your soul. It's God's way of speaking to you. Your family may not have the answers. Your religion may not have the answers. Your friends may not have the answers. In fact, everyone may be against you. And they were against me as a little boy. No answers. In desperate need of salvation. The Spirit said that's because they were afraid, verse 22, of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ could be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. We don't want to get involved, because we know we will be kicked out. And people, maybe friends, maybe family, maybe religion, they don't really want to get involved. And so you have a sense of loneliness. You were beside the road. You were blind. Then God, in a wonderful way, has given you a wake-up call. And you see for the first time you are blind. You see for the first time, I'm the one who has sinned against God. I'm the one who's guilty. I'm the one who needs salvation. But where do I get it? How do I get it? And God, in his wisdom, brought you here this morning. Oh, it can't be. Yeah, he brought you here this morning. To do what? I mean, I have this need, and I've come here, and I listen to this fellow up there, and he's talking about a blind man in Scripture. What do you mean he's brought me here? Now, at the end of this story, because time is going by, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Now, in all cautiousness and a sense of humility, we want to tell you something. If you've come here and you're really upset and you realize there's been a wake-up call and there's a need in your life, may we point you to the answer to that need right now. The Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth for about 33 years. He was born in Bethlehem, but he was God manifested in the flesh. And he went about proclaiming the good news to his own people. He healed people like this blind man. But it was not the healing he wanted the people to respond to. So he comes to this man who's been cast out of the synagogue and is all alone. And now in his physical sight, he's still blind. His soul is still blind. And Jesus finds him. Now you came here thinking that you were going to find God, but he's going to find you. And he has one question he wants you to answer. He wants you to answer, do you believe in the Son of Man? You see, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, if you're going to believe in the Son of Man, believe that you are lost. Oh. Nothing good you can do. You can't prepare yourself. Now, this man was a beggar. He had no money, no position, no identity, nothing. And Jesus finds him. You're sitting here this morning. Listen carefully. This may be the greatest opportunity of your life, the greatest experience of your life. It's only been a few days since you had the wake-up call. Since in your blindness your eyes were opened to see your blindness and your need of salvation. And now you've come. The final step of your journey. This Son of Man who seeks and saves the lost was taken by the Jews and their leaders to a place called Calvary, the place of the skull. And this Son of Man was crucified, a horrible, horrible death. A death greater, as we said last week, than the destruction of those towers. A death that will change forever your life. Jesus took upon himself at the cross your blindness, your indifference, your sin, your lostness. Now you're sitting here. He did? What he wants from you, and this might be very strange to hear this, what the Lord Jesus wants from you is faith. That's all. That's everything. That's all. That's everything. He says to this man, do you believe? And the man's answer is, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 37. You see, we believe that this Jesus, who died on the cross and was buried, rose again the third day. And that this Jesus, who died for your sins, is alive. We have no doubts about this. The presence of Jesus Christ is here today. He is here today. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now listen to me carefully. We're not asking you to join this church. Just take that out of your mind. We're not asking you for any money. We had a lady in Quebec. She said, you're doing this because you want to take my money away from me. No, I don't care about your money. I don't care about your position. We care about your soul. And so you've come here, and you're all upset, and you ask the question, well, who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. Now, Jesus came to this man, touched his eyes with mud. The man could see physically. He was still blind spiritually, went through with family, friends, religion, began arguing in his own mind, maybe this is someone special, the one who healed me physically. And then he's cast out And Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He looks, I don't know if he does this, but I could imagine, he looks right in the face of the Lord Jesus and says, "Well, who is he?" And one of the rare occasions in Scripture, Jesus said, "I'm that man." If you're troubled, you realize you're a sinner, and you realize you're lost, we present to you, through the authority of God's Word, the person of Jesus Christ. Look into his face. Look into his face. And the wonderful thing here is verse 38. And may I stress this? We're almost finished with this service. I want to stress this now for each one of you who's troubled by your own sin. Don't miss this verse. Don't miss this moment. The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You've come this far in your journey. You're troubled in your soul. We present to you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. "I have come," Jesus said, "that you might have life and have it abundantly." So you sit there. What do I have to do? Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ rose for you. Believe that Jesus Christ now can accept you as you are in your sins, and in believing, become a child of God. Now, the Spirit of God will deal with that in your life. I would like to take you by the hand this morning and just present you to Christ. I can't do that. It's your personal decision. Will you believe in Jesus Christ right now? Let me give you the opportunity. Let's all pray. Let's bow our heads. I don't know you. I don't know what that need is. But I'm going to ask you right now to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. To say to the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner. I believe you died for my sins. I believe in you right now. And I'm going to leave a few moments of silence for you to do that." Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, you know every heart here. And Lord Jesus Christ, you speak to hearts. And we pray that someone in this audience who has been troubled because of the events of this past few weeks, who is disturbed and upset and awakened to his or her need of a Savior, will have responded like the blind man and say, "Lord, I believe." May it be so. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.